We don't talk a lot about money here. We don't need to usually. I've been in church long enough where I've seen just about every trick in the book to manipulate people into giving. And, you know, here, you not once have I ever seen anything like that. And I don't believe we ever will. Don't need to. We just tell the truth about it and people do what they need to do. But two or three weeks ago, I asked you the question, when was the first time the word worship was used in the Bible? And you remember it was when Abraham said, the boy and I will go up and worship and we'll return. And so the first time the word worship was used, it concerned an offering. And, you know, earlier in the service, we had a time of worship, which was an offering to God. And fortunately, in that kind of offering, it's something we can be real generous with. But then when we go to give an offering, then it's a type of worship that where we enter into that. And I grew up in a church where when the offering was received, the pastor would always say, let us now worship the Lord with our tithes and offering. And that's always kind of stuck with me, that that's what I'm doing. See, when Abraham went up to worship, he was carrying the thing that was most precious to him, his son. But there was a lot of things that happened before that. Abraham had established this relationship with God where he knew he could trust God with anything, even with what he valued most. And so he followed through with it and was ready to do just what God asked him to do. But when he went to the place of worship, what he found was that God himself provided everything necessary for worship. And whenever we go, when we place something in that, we're not putting anything that he hadn't already put in our hands himself. We're just returning it to him, making room for more, and releasing something to him so that he can, it helps us to advance in our faith in trusting him, and then it helps with him trusting us. But anyway, one of the things that I've done over the years here is when I go over there, I don't just go drop it in. I take time to say thank you, because I want to thank him that for the income that I had that came out of, but I thank him that I have the offering itself, because it's something that I get to bring to him. He's given me something that allows me to enter in to a fellowship with him. It's something very personal between me and him. It's not just an envelope in a box. It's where I reach out and touch him. But anyway, y'all give. Week I was thinking about God's greatest gift to us, you know, around what we call the Christmas season. It used to be a whole lot bigger deal than now. When I was growing up, you know, Christmas, you would see the decorations. You would see nativities everywhere. Now you can hardly find a place to buy one. So attitudes have kind of changed about that. But, you know, living alone, you know, I don't have a Christmas tree or decorations and all that. But I got the kid that showed up in the manger that night. And, you know, can you imagine, you know, when you think of that story? I mean, this is probably the sweetest part of the story of Jesus, is his birth. And it always touches hearts, you know, of everybody this time of year, children and adults and everybody. And we have this image of this baby, the Son of God, laying in that manger. But as I was thinking this past week on that, I had the thought, well, what if 2,000 years later he was still the baby in the manger, and he was still with us as a baby in a manger? That'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? say, you know, not even God would do that, you know. But, you know, fortunately, that's not what happened. He eventually grew up into a man, and he fulfilled the plan of God. You know, think about your child starting school, and you put him in the first grade, and 12 years later, he's still in the first grade. Now, what that would say to me is that that child didn't do what was necessary to advance to the higher levels. Well, after Jesus grew up as a man and he ascended into heaven, there was another baby born. And we celebrate that baby's birth. And that baby was called the church on the day of Pentecost. And the thing, and the reason that got me thinking that way is I thought in my mind, after 2,000 years, is that baby still a baby? If Jesus were to return today for his church, would he see it as a church that's grown since the time it was born? Would he see it as a more powerful church? And when I'm thinking all this, I'm thinking me. I'm thinking about my life, you know. It's a personal thing. And that's where it has to go with each one of us. It has to be a personal thing. Well, we have to answer the question for ourselves. Is, you know, how much do we let him grow in our life? Today, what I want to talk about is growing in Christ. Because in the church, it's a popular idea, but it's not a reality in most cases. You know, we think, well, you know, kid going to the first grade and 12 years later, he's still in the first grade. We have that in church all the time. People that come into the church, they get born again, or at least claim to be born again. 12 years later, they're same person. Nothing's, there's no growing, no advancement. And so, you know, just thinking about it in my own life, I had to ask myself, you know, am I satisfied with what's going on at my place of growth? Is this really where I want to be? And mainly I think about the church in America, because when you go around and look around the world, there really are Book of Acts churches in our world today. Whatever you see in the Book of Acts, you see in these churches, but they're all in other countries. And people that are facing a lot of persecution. But here where we've got it easy, and a stack of Bibles in every house, you know, we're still mostly, from what I see, mostly spiritual babies. Not a lot of growth. And so I just kind of want to do some comparisons with a child and an adult in the natural and in the spiritual. You know, when we have babies, we don't expect them to always be babies. You know, when a baby is born, they require a lot of care. They want to stay close to you. They're clingy. They don't want you leaving them. They want to be carried all the time, tended to. And then they start developing some muscles, and they find they can crawl, and they don't need you so much. And then when they start walking, they don't need you at all until they get hungry. And then they need you. And they go on through the years, and they get a driver's license, and then they really don't need you. But with the church, you know, it's one big spiritual nursery, and we're just not making an impact on the world like we should. And we've talked about, you know, the growth of the Muslim community a little bit yesterday, and there are mosques being built all over our country. And the thing is, when people get into that religion, they get very involved in it. They want to advance in it. They want to grow in it. They're very committed to it. I mean, they really kind of put the church to shame in a lot of ways. And there are some things we could learn from them as far as attitudes. I mean, what they're teaching is total heresy, and a lot of people are going to be lost because of it. But let me start with scripture out of Hebrews. One of the big differences between a child and an adult is in what they eat. You know, you take a family to a place where they got a buffet like Golden Corral or something like that. You know, if you tell a child, well, you go fix your own plate, what do you think they're going to bring back, especially a real small one? They're heading straight for the dessert bar, you know. And then an adult may come back, and then they've got salad and steak and vegetables and all this kind of stuff. You know, well, the kid's just going to go for what he really likes, you know, what tastes good to it. But in the spiritual sense, Hebrews 5:12-14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling them, he said, you know, enough time has passed that you ought to be spiritual adults, but instead you're still on milk. You can't handle the solid food. You haven't grown enough in the Lord for that. And he's putting it on them. It's not that they didn't have the opportunity to grow, but they made the choice not to. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so he's telling them, you know, the solid food of the word comes to those that have grown in it. One of the things that I've been praying for over the past couple of years is more revelation knowledge, that I don't just read the word like just words on a page, but what's it really saying to me? Because I know one verse can say 1,000 different things. Over time, different revelations come to you. And I say, I want to know that. Well, that's not for babies. Because they don't know how to use it once they know it. So once you get into the Word, God will give you enough that you can use it at whatever level you are. And you begin to develop that. You know, it's just like with a small child. They start crawling before they walk and all that. And as all of that develops, more knowledge comes to them. You know, they learn to eat. First of all, you've got to feed them, and then they learn to use a spoon and then decorate the kitchen with all of it. But, you know, eventually they gain some skill with the spoon, and they learn how to eat like they're supposed to. And then the food gets more solid, and, you know, their bodies start growing and developing. And, you know, one day they turn into an adult. But if you just keep them on formula all their life, they don't turn out well. But he uses those important words in verse 14, that by reason of use, you know, it's like working out in a gym. You know, the more you lift weights, the more weights you'll lift. Same thing spiritually. The more you use the things that God has given you, the more you'll have to use. Jesus, when he was, I'm not going to turn to the story, but when he was telling the story of the parable of the talents, it was the one that used them wisely that got more. The one that had it and didn't use it but just hid it was taken away from him. So whatever is going on in our life, whatever state you're in right now, God wants you to have more. But he wants you to use what you got. And once you're skilled in that, then he can trust you with more. There's a difference in the way children and adults use their time. You know, you were a little kid, the way it was with me, my mother was a stay-at-home mom. And so we would, there was four kids. And so, you know, our thing when we were real little was every day is playtime. But for the adult, it's cooking and cleaning and laundry and, you know, all those kind of things, because that's what an adult does. And then as that child grows, he starts to participate in the adult activity. And you even con your kid into thinking it's fun right at first, you know. Yeah. You know, little boys, when they see a vacuum cleaner and they're real small, they see an awesome piece of machinery, you know. And they'll beg you, oh, please, please let me do that. Let me run the vacuum cleaner. And they want to suck up everything they find. They love the noise it makes. You know, the whole thing's great. And then one day they get the revelation using it. I've been conned. Yeah, this is not fun. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with this. But as an adult, you just got to do it. It's a responsibility. One of the things that Paul wrote, and I think I used this verse maybe a couple of weeks or so ago, out of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he writes, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. One of the hardest things, I think, for believers, one of the hindrances to our growths are hanging on to the things of the world that we have counted as valuable to us, or that we cherish, things that we enjoy. And the reason we don't have more time with God is because we hang on to those things. And, you know, Hebrews tells us to cast aside every weight and the sin that so beset us. And so, as an adult, we have those childlike tendencies. It's mine. You know, you can't take that from me. You can't use it. But an adult will realize that it's interfering with being an adult. And so they'll start to put things away. And then once they do, they don't really miss them, because they never really helped them in life anyway. It didn't cause them to grow or progress. But when you get more into the things of God, you understand those are the things that are more valuable to you. Children and adults think different. You know, small kids, all they know is what they've been told. You know, spiritual children are the same way. You know, they'll believe anything. You know, if it's coming from up here, it's got to be true, you know. But as spiritual adults, then we start investigating. We find out for ourselves. I had a grandson that went to seminary, and I told him before he went, I begged him. I said, please, when you get there, learn to think for yourself. Don't just buy into everything that you're told. Read the Bible for yourself and listen to God. Of course, this denomination told him God wouldn't talk to him, so he didn't have anybody to listen to. And he sure didn't listen to me. So he just kind of bought into the whole thing. And when I see him, it's hindered spiritual growth. This kid could have gone so far and still can. I mean, God can pull them out of that. I mean, we all got pulled out of something. And so there's hope there. just pray God will send the right people in his path to help pull him out of that. But learning to think like an adult instead of a child. You know, a child, just he wants what he wants. And he has to have somebody tell him no. Well, an adult should be able to tell themselves no over certain things. They should know when to say yes and when to say no. They should know what's good for them, what's bad for them, and should deal with that. Unfortunately, a lot of unbelievers, adults, don't know that, and that's why they ruin their lives with drugs and all that kind of thing. But when you're born again and you're establishing a relationship with God, we all get our information from the same place. Sometimes we don't all get the same understanding, and so sometimes it takes time, you know, to sand off the rough edges and get us to where we all fit together. But as a spiritual adult, our taste for things should change. You know, there were foods as a kid I hated. You know, now, you know, my daddy always had a garden, and he loved raising mustard greens. I didn't want those weeds. The only thing about mustard greens now is just make sure you give me plenty of them, you know, because something changed in me, and I found out, you know, whether they're good for me or not, I still like them. So it's the same way spiritually. Your tastes for certain things change. There's, you know, the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so there are certain things as a spiritual adult that you have to have an acquired taste for. You may not like it at first. Oh boy, talk about speaking in tongues. You know, that's a real acquired taste for people, especially the ones that have been taught against it all their life. They just kind of have to ease into it. Now, the people that are most fortunate are the ones that have never heard of it, because they just jump into it, you know, no holding back, you know, and they're all in. But anyway, we as an adult, we have to start thinking a lot different. And the scriptures tells us, Philippians says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. We have control over what we think. Now, granted, Satan will try to plant thoughts in our mind. And it's like Kenneth Hagin used to say, you know, just because a bird flies over your head, you don't have to let him nest there. And that's what people do a lot of times. Well, you know, that thought came into my head, so they just let it grow and grow and grow. Where we have the ability to cast down those thoughts, we have authority, we have to speak to them. We can't think to them. And that's been the failure of so many Christians, is they just don't think to talk. And if you want to get rid of the stinking thinking, you got to talk to it. And there are plenty of denominations that will really make fun of us over that. That's okay. I control my thoughts. They don't. They're the ones that have the problem with their thoughts. Second Corinthians 10:3-6 tells us this. This is again about our thoughts. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing, or the King James says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's the thing that we have to realize is that's happening, is when those bad thoughts come, and it may not be something impure, it could be just something about your past, something where somebody hurt you, something was trying to pull something out of you, some kind of strife or bitterness or something like that. Definitely not thoughts that would be of God. We have power over those. And again, we can't think them away. We have to speak them away. But it says, casting down on arguments or imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because that's exactly what it's trying to do, is it is trying to exalt itself above what our knowledge of God. And so it comes in there, and so we have to use the tool that God gave us, and which is our words, and get rid of that. And verse 6 is, being ready to punish all disobedience when obedience is fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's an attack to try and get you into disobedience in your thought life, so that you're thinking directly against whatever God would think. And, I mean, you can disobey God mentally. And so, you know, anything Satan can do to get us to disobey, you know, spiritually, physically, mentally, you know, he's all in for it. But we do have a weapon against that. Romans 12, this is a familiar scripture. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so he's saying, when you get your mind right, then you know what's good, you know what's acceptable, and you know what's perfect. What Satan is trying to do is cloud our minds so that we don't see those things. But we have to take it like an adult and fight it. As a baby, you know, God will fight for us. But as we grow, we have to take things on ourselves. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin talking about when his son, Ken Jr., was growing up. He said, you know, any time an illness would come on him, he said, I could pray it away just like that. He said, but about the time he turned 15, he started getting these ear infections, you know, it was fungus in his ears. And the doctor said it was incurable, couldn't get rid of it or anything. He said, I prayed and I spoke to that thing, did everything in the world I could. And I said, finally I went to God. He said, God told me, he said, he's at an age where he's got to deal with this himself. And so he set him down and he told him, he said, you know my sermons as good as I do. He said, you could preach them as well as I do. And he said, yeah, and I do. He said, from now on, when these things come on you, you're going to have to be the one that takes authority over it, because you're getting into that level where you're growing into a spiritual adult. So you know how, you're going to have to know how to deal with these things yourself. You know, if you want to find spiritual children, look at the prayer lines. You know, what you usually got now, everybody needs help sometimes. I know that. There are times I push it, and sometimes I've pushed it too far without getting help. But we're equipped to take on anything that the devil dishes out. And through reason of use, as Hebrews was speaking about earlier, then we learn to use those things to fight against that. But what happens so much in the church is people get born again, they start to grow in the Lord, and they see a lot of success. Every time they have a sickness come against them or financial problem or whatever, they get the church together around them and they pray, and they'll see an answer. You know, God takes care of them. But then at some point, that kind of don't work anymore. And that's where at the point where God says, you've got everything, all these people around you've got, and you got to start taking care of that yourself. you take the weapons, you've got a full armor, you're ready to take on. One of the scriptures that the pastor talked about earlier was where he said, he'll be your rear guard. The Roman soldiers in battle had partners, and they would fight back to back. That's why the back didn't have to be covered in their armor, because they had another soldier behind them facing the enemy from the back. And that's what God's doing for us, back to back with us. So anything that tries to sneak up on us, he'll take care of that. But he expects us, he didn't give us an armor to sit and shine it up and make it look pretty. It's made for battle. As, you know, babies have no responsibilities. Adults do. And the older you get, the more of them you get. In the church, you know, one of the things we dealt with a little while ago, it was the offering. Years ago, this was back like in the late 70s, I was the chairman of a church board, and one of my jobs was to count the offering. And, you know, so of course, I couldn't say anything about the offering to anybody, but I just learned a lot of lessons from it. You could almost pick out the spiritual babies and spiritual adults from the offering, looking at what's coming in, because you have people that you know that are supporting the church. You look at the amounts they give and all, and you know that they're givers, they're supporters of the church. They understand that to be a part of this family, that in the family everyone has certain responsibilities, and so they understand, as a part of this family, part of my responsibility is to help support it with my giving. But then you look and you notice there's certain people you know go to church there, but you don't ever see their name on an envelope when you're doing this. And then there were others. These were the ones that really got me. You would see these strange amounts, you know, $32.17. You know, something like that. And it took me a while, but then I finally caught on to what they were doing. They were tithing to the penny. Wouldn't round up to the next nickel. I mean, they were given in a legalistic way. You know, they weren't going to cut God short, but they sure weren't going to go beyond either. But then, you know, you've got the spiritual babies that just expect everybody to support them. They're there, and sometimes there for years, and you never see their name in an offering envelope. And they think, we're just so blessed because you showed up. You know, we're so blessed by your presence. But they don't take on that spiritual adult responsibility of supporting the family that they claim to be a part of. Circumstances. You know, when you look at unbelievers, the course of their life is driven by whatever circumstances show up in their life. They just go with good, bad, ugly, whatever it is. The circumstances are deciding for me what my life is going to be. And when you have young baby Christians dealing with this, then a lot of times the more mature Christians have to get involved with them and help them and teach them in dealing with this, and sometimes deal with those circumstances for them. But you always want to bring them to a place of growth to where they can handle it themselves. The mature Christian is not controlled by circumstances, but he takes authority over them, where the unbeliever is just completely driven by them. But for the believer, you know, it's like you always hear people saying, you know, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. You know, we're not intended to be under the circumstances. We should have authority over them. A mature Christian is going to have a knowledge of who he is in Christ. I think you said you just talked about that in school. There's only one way you can know who you are in Christ, and that is by knowing him personally. And when you develop that relationship with him, you develop a trust with him. You know who you are, where the person that spends absolutely no time with him, they have it's like a person that's rich and they don't know it. They live a poor man's life with money in the bank. But knowing who we are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've probably heard this verse a lot. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is one thing that a lot of people just don't seem to get, is that old things have become new. The old things are gone. And there may be the voice of the enemy trying to bring things back to you. And again, you have to speak to it. Those things are gone. They're not a part of me. Get away from me with that. Quit digging them up. They're dead. They're buried. But as long as any of that old person lives, that old person will put confidence in that old person, in the flesh of that old person. The new person will put their confidence in God's word. These things could go on and on. I was sitting and thinking, I was just trying to think on some of the things that, you know, we deal with a lot in the church, but this one especially means a lot to me. And that is, you know, a baby can do things that if an adult did them, it would cause a lot of harm. But children are innocent, so they may say some ugly things, they may hurt people, and you know, you get two kids that are in a fight, 30 minutes later they're in love with one another. You know, church folks aren't like that so much. They should be. But one of the things that's bothered me over the years about church that I've observed, well, just take the natural family. You've got a husband, a wife, they've got kids, and someone in that family decides, I don't want to be in that family anymore. Sometimes you have fathers that just walk off. They don't even say anything. Just one day they're just gone. And then other times it's a divorce, you know, and they're gone. Mothers sometimes do the same thing. They're not adult enough to stay with the family and ride out hard times or whatever. Or sometimes it's just pure self-centeredness. You know, I want something else. I don't want to be a mother anymore. I don't want to, you know, be a wife anymore. You know, so I'm just going to leave. And when that happens, people get hurt. They get hurt a lot. And if you're not born again, you carry that hurt and that pain around for a lifetime. Thank God, you know, if you go through something like that, he'll heal that. But what about the church? Are we a family? So what happens if one of you just decides they want to go? It, it hurts. And it hurts deeply. But people in the church don't treat it that way. It's like, well, I have the right to come and go. You know, if I decide I want to go run to another church, or, you know, if I get offended and I just don't want to stay here anymore, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. It's just as bad. In a way, it's worse, because we're a permanent family, eternal family. And the only reason you should be here is because God led you here. The only reason you should leave is because God leads you somewhere else. And that's acceptable. You know, we'll hug you and tell you goodbye and to please stay in touch. And, you know, of course, in a family, when we see the kids grow up, eventually they get to be adults and they want to start a family of their own. Well, they're not hurting the family, they're expanding the family. And, you know, my vision for this church is to see young people grow up in this church and to eventually go into ministry and start other churches that come out of this. And, you know, and they're not abandoning their family, they're just making it bigger. But so many people feel like they just have the right to just not show up anymore. And, you know, a lot of them were never a part anyway. They were never a part of the family anymore. They were just, excuse me, just occupying a seat. But we've had a lot of people leave here over the years. I mean, if we had everybody that left, we'd have a pretty good crowd today. But, you know, one of the things that I came to God about, or agreement with God about many, many years ago, was that I would never leave a church without him telling me. And it's a good thing, because if I did it the way other people did it, I'd have been here for about two services, because there was somebody I just really didn't like too much. Yeah, it was her, okay. And I didn't know why. I do now. I mean, it's just the devil lying to me about some things. And, you know, at the time I was willing to listen. But I'd made a covenant, you know. I'd kind of made up my mind, I guess, that, you know, I'm going somewhere else. The only thing is, God gave me nowhere else to go. And so I had to stay here. And I'm so glad. You know, it would have been one of the stupidest things I'd ever done. And so many people are doing that, though. They're letting their emotions drive them and decide for them. And that's not what adults do. There are a lot of things that'll make you sad, but you can't act on them. You gotta be an adult, whether you're happy, you're sad, you're mad, you know, whatever. You gotta grow up. And so that's my message for today with the church is, yeah, when I look at y'all, everybody I see here has grown. You know, none of you are the same as when you came here. So yeah, we're not like other churches in that way, because there are other churches that I've been a part of. I could look out over the crowd and, you know, 10, 15 years later, yep, same person that came here. And it's not the way it is here. My thing is that we just as individuals just need to get before God and have a conversation with him. Say, am I at the level of growth that I should be at for the length of time that I've had a relationship with you? And if I'm not, what's the hindrance? Because I'm ready to get rid of it. Because I'm ready to start living out Acts chapter 29. And everything that happened in those first 28 chapters of Acts, all those things would happen, but more. It'd be what Jesus said, not just the works, but the greater works. But that same Holy Spirit that was there on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that's here today. Everything that happened in Jerusalem that day could happen right here today. No difference. Those same things are happening other places, so we know it can happen. And I know I got to work on me. There are some things that I have to deal with. You know, when I grew up, I was about as backwards as you can get. Reclusive, and I still deal with a lot of this stuff. It's almost like muscle memory. I don't do it intentionally. It's like I catch myself at times going back into some of the old habits, and I just have to, you know, kind of stop it. Seen the old Aquavelva commercials where you have the hand comes out of the mirror and slaps them and says, "Thanks, I needed that." Every now and then I need one of those. But you know, I always just like blending into the background. I didn't want to be seen. I like being obscure, and I still have to fight that, because I just don't like being noticed. The pastor tried to get me to go on Facebook this morning. I said, "Oh, no, no." I'll get there, okay? But anyway, I know the one person that I've got to work on is me, because I don't want to leave this world knowing that I could have been so much farther grown in God than I was when I left here. I want more. You know what? Even if I'm right at the place God expected me to be at this point in my life, I still want more. I wish I had Stephen here today. I made a sign for him. I said, I know what's going to happen today. He's going to tell me he don't have a word for me. So I made a sign. When I realized he wasn't here, I just left it in the car. But I just had a sign to hang up here that said, "Prophet wanted." But we all need to have that conversation with God. And you have a song.